Lord Jesus, we do just acknowledge that you are so good to each and every one of us. Lord, how you watch over us day by day. And even when you take us through the difficult times, you have never left us. You are always with us. Lord, thank you that you gave us voices to worship and singers to sing and lead us and write songs. And thank you for your word to instruct us. Lord, thank you for all you do for us. Lord, we give you this time. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us, that there would be nothing that I have to say, Lord, but what you want to say by your Holy Spirit to each one here in this room. Lord, that has different personalities, different needs, coming from different situations. Lord, it's so wonderful that you know the number of hairs on our head and what's going on in our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you would minister, walk amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just consider it a huge privilege to be here. I always do. And Carol and asked me back. And I just love each and every one of you. I have such a heart for pastors' wives because I just walk with you in these shoes. And the Lord takes us through so many things. And I think we have huge responsibilities. The Lord wants to use us in that and minister through us. And I think, just like Karen said, we just have to stay on that path and stay real close because Satan wants to knock us off, doesn't he? And I just love what Sherry said. We're going to lasso those thoughts and knock them down to the ground and kick them. That's awesome. Thank you, girls, for that worship this morning. I was so blessed, really, just ushered into the presence of the Lord. Well, Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and he will find rest for your souls. I love that part. I love that rest part because it's true, that striving, those thoughts that come, and the Lord's saying, just stay on this good path and I'm going to give you rest. Rest in the night, rest for your soul, rest for those burdens you carry that I'll lift off of you and realize it's not our problem, it's God's problem. And I think as women, we're fixers and nurturers and mothers, and we want to fix everything around us, and we know in the night we could straighten those people out if they just listen to us. But they never do, so, you know. They listen to the Holy Spirit, so I pray we walk in that way. Ask for the old paths, the good way, and walk there, those godly paths of the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to hear him, don't we? I've had a great blessing this year, like Karen's had with Jeremy. The Lord gave us our 10th grandchild 7 months ago. I'm so excited about that. And I waited a long time for that child to, you know, have this family, get married and have a family. And the neat part is they're living with us right now. They're saving to buy a house. And we're not home a whole lot. So we said, how about take care of our house right now? And so during this time, they had this little girl, Madison. And I have been so blessed. It's been a long time since I've been with a baby. You know, that baby of mine is 38 years old. And so, you know, I said, do you know how old you're going to be when this kid's in high school? Don't talk to me about it, Mom. Well, my mom was 42 and my dad 43 when they had me, so it's okay. A little more maturity maybe, huh? But in that, I always remember, as I am helping them a bit with this, because my daughter-in-law is an RN, and works at a hospital 2 days a week. And so I'm helping them with the baby. And the parents want to exercise in the morning, so I get to babysit. And I always remember what Kay said, you know, that the Jewish women whispered in their babies' ears, Jehovah's God. Remember her saying that? I just love that. You know, as young moms, we just gravitated to that. And so I was holding Madison in my arms, and she's a real little gentle soul, sweet baby. And so I whispered in her ears as I walk her, and I go, Madison, Jesus loves you. Jesus is God. And you know, it's so incredible. She just gets her little ear right up to my lips, and she presses her ear against my face and my mouth. And then sometimes she'll back and look at me, and then she'll do it again. I say, Jesus loves you, Madison. And it's so precious. And I was thinking that, that's how I want to be with God. I want to press my ear right up to his lips and hear what he has to say to me and what direction he's taking me in. And Carol asked me to speak on being a sojourner because she knows I live in a suitcase. I'm a bag lady. And as the Lord has taken me through the journey of my life, I always want to hear what he has to say. I know Don's listening. He's responsible for Don. And Don says, you know, we're moving here or doing this or that. But the Lord confirms it and gives me scriptures, and we're walking together, just, you know, like we talked about in this ministry. And so I just never want to miss what he has to whisper in my ear. And I know you don't either. And I really pray that at this conference that the Lord will whisper something special in your ear, each one of you, that you can take home with you and bank on it and make it an anchor in your life, and that it will carry you through. I was reading this in Amy Carmichael, and I loved it so much I wrote it down, and then I kept wanting to take it out of my notes the whole time. But after Gail spoke last night and I heard what she had to say, I knew that I had to keep it in there because it just fit. And this is what she wrote about the paths. Amy Carmichael, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness, because sometimes we don't think they are. All doesn't mean all, but these paths that we're on now, this especially difficult, hard one, all must mean all. So your path with its unexplained sorrow, I think of Gail, or mine with its unexplained perplexity of guidance, my moving all the time, and sheer mystery, it's just loving kindness and nothing less. I'm resting my heart on that word, she says. It bears one up on eagle's wings. It gives courage and song and a sweetness too. That sweetness of the Holy Spirit, which is death to lose, even for 1 hour. In acceptance lieth peace. And I love one-liner, so put that in your notes. In acceptance lieth peace, because so many times we don't want to accept it. And that's when we pick the burden up and carry it, and it causes us not to have rest in our souls. Sometimes we don't like where the Lord is whispering in our ear and telling us to go. We don't want to go down that particular path. I didn't always want to go down the paths he led me down. And one of the first ones when we were really young, I think I was 27, and we were working at Costa Mesa for Chuck Smith, and Don was on staff there. And Chuck and the Lord said, I want you to go up to Lake Arrowhead and, you know, start a church, Don, and start the Bible college. And my parents had just moved in across the street from us. We were in the midst of revival. We were in the middle of the Jesus movement. I have to just tell you this about Gail. The funniest thing I heard about her, she used to deal drugs out of her mother's garage. I think her mother kicked her out of the house because she couldn't take it, and she went and moved into the garage. And I go, little Gail? I mean, really, the sweet little pastor's wife? You never know. God cleans us up. He does a pretty good job. And I had an ask Kay, and I've told you this before, you know, if she would have a Bible study in my house, which a bunch of you girls were at, and because we were desperate to hear the voice of God and the voice of Kay to help us. And I was sitting in my own house in Kay's Bible study, and we were packed out. There were 70 women that started coming in, until the city kicked us out and said, you have to move this study someplace else. Too many cars. And the Lord spoke to me and said, well, are you willing to go to Lake Arrowhead? And I'm thinking, Lord, don't even ask me that. They're just not, I'm sure it's just wrong. Timing's not right. My parents just moved in across the street. How am I going to tell them we're moving? My oldest son, you know, he was walking around because we're in a cul-de-sac to their house for breakfast in the morning. It was great fun. I had wonderful friends, you know, at Costa Mesa. God was moving. Miracles were happening. And we're going to the mountains where it's basically a Mormon community, and I don't know anybody up there, And then the Lord gave me the scripture, because he was whispering in my ear in my devotions, and he said, Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than yours, and my thoughts than yours. And I had to learn at 27 that I couldn't go down my own path, that I had to look at him, and I had to listen to him, and that, you know what, his ways were really good. They were loving kindness, when I thought maybe they weren't, but they were. And I had to realize that I had to look to my guide. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And sometimes I think we think it is. I do. And I have to look to the Lord. I have to lean in and listen. Well, the last Sunday in Lake Arrowhead is the part I just wanted to share with you that meant so much to me, because the room was packed out. They were sitting down the aisles. We'd been there 3 or 4 years. The community was changing. I sat over in a side like this, and you could see the people in the audience. And as I looked at them, I knew their stories. I mean, now they were my sheep. I had fallen in love with them. And I remembered what had happened in their lives. And as I'm looking at them, I was thinking, what if I had dug my heels in and said, Dawn and God, I am not going to Lake Arrowhead. And I didn't come. I remember saying almost to myself and to the Lord, what if I hadn't come? And the Lord answered me so clearly, and he said, I would have sent someone else. And the thought came, I would have missed all of this. I would have missed all their lives. I would have missed what he had for us. This was greater. It was higher. And I learned early on that it was very important to lean in to hear what he had to say and let him direct our path. I looked up the word sojourner in the dictionary. It says to dwell for a time in a place, make a temporary stay. I've often thought that it would be so lovely if Jesus would send me a letter and tell me what to do. Have you ever thought that? Now I'm at the point where he could email me or text me. I don't care. I just want to know. Sometimes, desperately, will you just make it so plain to me? And then I've often thought, wouldn't it be lovely? And he did that by sending me the scriptures. But then I thought, wouldn't it be lovely if I could have that Norman Rockwell life, you know, that little perfect 50s world or whatever that was, 40s, where you grow up in a small town and everybody knows your name and you know everybody else and they never move away, including yourself. And it's just an easy life in middle America somewhere. But God didn't choose that path for me. He said, no, he made me a sojourner. And has he done that? He's done that for many of you as well in the ministry. It all started when I was really young, and my parents liked Christian schools. And do you know the story? They sent me away to boarding school at 14 to Orlando, Florida, and I lived in Pasadena. So boarded the train with my cousin and some other students, and we had to go all the way to Chicago because somehow it didn't go through Texas. I don't know why the train didn't, but we had to go all the way up and all the way down through the South and into Orlando. And I had gone to grade school and junior high at the same school for 8 years, knew the kids, that we all went to school together all these years, and suddenly at 14, it's goodbye, and I didn't see most any of them ever again. That wasn't good English, but you know what I mean. And then I went 4 years to another school, and when I left there, I didn't see most of them again either. And I went 3,000 miles away from home. I did not see my parents at 14 for 9 months. And I had to depend on the Lord. I came home in the summers. But you know what I found? I found that it was God's kindness to me because it prepared me for this life that he was calling me to. And it's really funny, but even when I was really young, I kind of knew that whatever he was calling me to in life, this was preparation. And I had to not look to my parents to be my crutch. I had to look to Jesus. And so he started me out there. It was preparation for life. I think all these things that you go through, nothing is wasted in God's book. Nothing is wasted on your path. He's going to use it in the lives of other people. You women minister to other people all the time. And those things that he takes you through, I have often thought, wasn't for me. It was for them. Jeremy was for all of you people that have prodigals. These things that we go through, maybe health issues, other things, God uses them in the lives of the others if you stay on the path and if you let him whisper in your ear what he has to say to you. I was thinking about being a sojourner, and Sandy and I talked about this some years ago. Wouldn't it be fun to write a message on road signs? So I did. And I was looking at road signs, and I was thinking of how they apply to our lives. As we're going down the road, they tell us, you know, what direction we want to go in. They tell us warnings. You know, like detour, like coming here, you had to detour because you couldn't get over that bridge. You didn't want to fall in the creek. And they applied so well to life as sojourners. So I wanted to share just a few of them with you this morning. And my favorite, I have to say, out of the whole pile that I was looking at was yield, because that's where we all have to start. And that's where I had to start. I first saw that sign when I was 7. my parents had bought a cabin at this Christian conference ground, and I was sitting on the, I think, the second row. And I don't know what he said, the preacher, that night at this conference. It was an evening meeting. But I knew that I wanted to go to heaven and not the other place. And so when he asked for anyone to see Christ, my hands went up and the tears ran down my face. And that's where I first saw the yield sign. And it said, come this way with me. And that was a good yield sign because I said, certainly I do want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to that other awful place called hell. I'll get on this road. And I kept my hand up and I knew I was born again. Sometimes I wanted to make sure, so I asked the Lord in a few more times, which I know many of you did too, admit it. But that was my first yield sign, and that was a really good one. That was a great one. That was easier to do because this was going to be a great event. I was on my way. I got the ticket on the train, and I was going to heaven. But I passed another yield sign when I was 15, and that one was much harder. And I had a friend pray for me for a whole year that the Lord would call me into full-time Christian ministry. She was praying I'd go to the mission field. I went to the mission fields of America, the jungles, which appears today is becoming more jungly. And she prayed, and she said, don't you want to serve the Lord with your life? And I'm thinking, no. You know, I want to go to heaven, but I really want to have fun down here. And I've read those missionary books. They don't eat good food. Like monkeys, and they live in huts, and you know, it's uncomfortable, and all of those things, you know, that I've shared before that I thought I'd have to give up. And then the Lord showed me a picture of myself coming in the world with nothing, and he said, that's how you're going out. You're not taking any money, friends. You don't even take clothes when you come into the world, and you're not taking them with you when you leave. So what do you want to do with your life? And it was that night at 15 that the Lord put me at the crossroads and said, so, are you going to follow me or not? And I knew that if I had everything in the world, if I had the money of Oprah Winfrey or the Queen of England, I would never be happy if I didn't get on that right path. I don't know how I knew that. I just knew it. And the Lord said, the only thing you're taking with you is me. What do you want to do? And I had to come to that yield sign that said, I will slip my hand in yours and I will walk with you. And somehow I knew that wherever he took me, I was going to be okay. And that I would be happy because he took me there. Not that it was going to be a joyful life. I wasn't fancy about living in mud huts and things like that. I thought, you know, this could be a rough path. But if he takes me, he'll be with me. And that's the good part. And so I passed that yield sign and I turned the corner with him. And then as a young mom, it was the same thing, isn't it? Give me that baby. You're going to give me your children? You know, from the moment they're born, you're scared they're going to die. It's just like, you know, I prayed my youngest would live to be 5 because he was just like on a destruction. He was just like, you know. And then the rebels and the whole thing, you know, it's just like, Lord. And the Lord says, give them to me. And as my first one became a teenager, I said, yes, he is yours. I gave him to you and keep him. Don't take him to heaven yet, but please, parent him. And I had to give my husband to the Lord, who was very busy in ministry. I remember when I first had to learn at Calvary Costa Mesa to sit by myself in church because my husband was out serving God on staff. And I had to grow up and learn that that was okay. And I remember telling someone the other day, you know, it just doesn't bother me anymore at all. It's just fine. I know he's doing what he has to do. And so we have to even give those closest to us our loved ones to the Lord. I had to give my stuff to the Lord, my possessions, things that you might want that maybe you don't get in ministry, and it's okay. I have some wealthy relatives. And I remember when we were all young and we were having our babies, and one of my sister-in-laws, who was pretty wealthy at the time, wanted her husband to buy her this ruby ring with diamonds around it. And it was spectacular. And their neighbor was a jeweler, so it was working out really good for her. And I remember taking a shower. We were all at a cabin together on a lake in California, and we were all, you know, the siblings were vacationing together that summer. And so I remember being in the shower thinking about her ring. I remember thinking, you know, that does look kind of fun. You know, I could like jewelry. It just looks fun. And I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me. I mean, he just really spoke in my ear, and he said, "You don't know the diamonds you're getting in eternity." And I remember thinking, I want them there. They are eternal. Hers is going to fly away. And I thought, Lord, that's what I want. And that's what we want in ministry. Girls, just remember on those hard days, your riches, your inheritance is up there. Focus on that one. You know, been challenged to read through the Bible. So in the later years, I've been trying to read through the Bible in a year. And this is about my eighth time through. If you've never done it, girls, I'm telling you, it's awesome. It just puts it all together for you. And it's amazing, the scriptures you're reading on assignment. I do Olive Tree, which there's an app for that, okay? And it takes me through the Word in a year. And as I'm reading it, the things that apply to your life on those days, isn't it neat how God just talks to you? And this living Word of God, and I was reading about the Levites. Now, they had come into the Promised Land, and Moses and Joshua had to divvy up the land. Moses was giving them all their instructions, and Joshua was going, okay, these cities are yours, and these are yours, and you will take this area, and you will have these springs and those, and they're just divvying up Israel, the land of Canaan. And then it says something really interesting that really hit me. It said that the Levites inherited nothing. Who were the Levites? The priests. For they were the priests of the Lord, it said. All the other tribes were given something. And then it says in Joshua 13:33, the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. And it so struck me, because it said that the Levites were to take care of the cities of refuge. You know, they were allowed to farm around those cities, and I'm sure the cities of refuge people needed those Levites. And what were the cities of refuge? All those people who had to run there because they were in trouble. And then this picture just dawned on me. We girls are the Levites. Our inheritance is not here. It is in heaven. Our inheritance is the Lord God. And he has given us the cities of refuge to take care of and the ministry. We help those hurting women that come in, those hurting people that need us to pray with them and lay hands on them and love on them. God wants us to trust him when it doesn't seem as if he is providing any land for us. But we're not home yet. And God is teaching us that here, that we have no continuing city. But it's a good thing. It's a load off our backs, something we don't have to carry. This is neither our home nor our destination. We're pilgrims and strangers. And all these things that happen to us are simply meant to remind us of that. But remember, we have a pilgrim's God, and he doesn't leave us, and that's the key, just as Gail shared last night. Well, I passed the yield sign again in my 40s. You know, you think you get this, and then it gets slapped in the face again. And this one was probably one that the Lord had to really shove in to my mind and my heart. Because Don had taken that church in San Jose that was so difficult. It was millions in debt. And, you know, our staff were put in the building. We had offices in the building. We turned into apartments to try and make it. And, you know, it was a difficult time. And the first year or two there, we didn't take a salary for 3 years. And, you know, Lord, just get us through this. And, you know, that man in our church that said every day the doors open on this building is a miracle. And it was. And we had a food bank, and that helped. We could eat, and the Lord got us through these times. But during this time, I remember one Sunday, as we were working our way through this, a girl stood outside the door, and many of you have had this happen to you, and we had become friends in this church. She came with the building, okay? And she said, you know, we're leaving your church. And this was a girl I'd gone bike riding with and had reached out to me, and I'm looking at her, and she said, we love your husband's teaching, but the worship is just so different. They'd been Assembly of God, and so this Calvary Chapel thing was just a little bit too quiet for them. And I'm looking at her thinking, you're leaving? And I said, okay. And so I went and I sat in the service. And then I just got mad. I'm confessing it to you because I know you understand this. And I just go, you people. I'm looking at this church. I'm going, you people incurred this debt? And just because Dawn came, you think, oh, we'll take care of it. Bye. Building's your problem. This is your problem. And leave us? And I walked into the office because I started to cry, and so I just slipped out. I sat near the back, and I slipped out. And I walked in the office, and I just started crying. And I'm not a crier. And the assistant pastor, who also came with the building but was really a godly guy, he said, "Are you okay?" He walked in. I said, "I'm going to be fine." And I looked at him. I said, "Lauren, sometimes just gets to me." And he was so cute. He said, "Jean, sometimes it just gets to all of us." And so I saw I wasn't alone. I went into church to support my husband as he was preaching, and then I slipped out at the end. I didn't want to talk to anybody that day, and I went home, and I sat in front of the fireplace in our little rental house, and I put on my sweats, and I sat there, and I said, "Jesus, just tell me one more time you wanted us in San Jose. I just need to hear that word, and then I will stick it out. I want to know we heard your voice." And then the Lord began to deal with me. And he put up the yield sign one more time. And he said, "Excuse me, do you remember when you were 15 and you said, 'I will go anywhere you want, including to India or Africa or wherever I called you?' And you said, 'Yes, Lord, I will slip my hand in yours and I will go.'" And then he said this. You know, the Lord is so brief in what he says, and it pierces your heart because that's how you know it's God. He says, "What happened to you?" And it hit me. And I said, "I got really soft. I got used to 2 cars in the garage, a nice house in Southern California, a celery that came with the church, a good-sized church. People were happy there. They liked it." And I had to go back to that. And the Lord said, "Then just yield to me one more time. I'm going to get you through this, but slip your hand in mine and let's go. And quit complaining about it and worrying if you're supposed to be here. Just come on." And I had to go by that yield sign again. You know, I've decided we never stop yielding till we die. That sign will appear all through our life. The empty nest, I hit that road. I remember I fell apart when my youngest one left home. As you can see, he moved back in. You never know. And I was so upset, I went to a girlfriend of mine on the other side of the country and stayed with her for, I don't remember, a week or two. Don's calling me, he said, "When are you coming home?" I said, "I'm not ready yet." He's going, "What's wrong with her?" "Listen," he says, "I got my garage back, my tools back. I got you back to myself. This is wonderful. He left home. This is awesome. We got the house to ourselves." And then someone in church had said to me, "I'm just going to tell you, Jean, there's life after kids." And you know, it took me a couple weeks, and then I realized there was, and then I just loved it. I realized the house stayed clean. We could just go out when we wanted to. We didn't have to worry about who's coming home for dinner or if they came home at night or got hit in an accident. You know, I just realized a huge burden rolled off. Thank you, Jesus. They leave home. It's a good thing. I love them dearly, but there's a reason why birds kick their babies out of the nest. I also found in all of these signposts that God attaches promises to them, and I love that part of it. When he called us to go on our pilgrimage journey the last few years, we were in Boston at Randy and Cheryl Cahill's church, and Don says, "I'm resigning from the church that we're at in Laguna, and we're going to just travel and go help younger pastors and just speak," and we'd been doing it anyway, and so he said, "We're just going to do it full time. I feel like that's where the Lord wants us." We were older, and we had had Redpath in our life, we had Chuck Smith in our life, and we just thought, let's just set ourselves free, and this church, you know, the youth pastor can take it, and we're going to go. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, one more time. My family has just been coming to this church. His family was showing up. My kids were going there. The staff was going, phew, because they'd come through a real bad accident in that church. And I have to go home and tell them we're leaving them. And I just said, "Lord, just tell me, give me a scripture." And, you know, he just backs my husband, and he said, "Blessed is he whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose strength in the Lord," and that was my promise, "whose strength is in the Lord. And blessed are you." And I wouldn't trade these days for anything. I mean, they are not normal, I don't think, as you get older, to live in a bag, but it's okay. It's all right, because it's so exciting, because you go and you minister to people, and then you leave, and so they're not, you know, they're happy you showed up because you are the guest. And then, you know, they pour your heart out because you are leaving town and you won't tell anybody. It's really a joy this time in my life, and you will come to that time in your life as well. And then the Lord called us to Philly for a period of time. And he gave me that promise. Everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters, father and mother, wife and children, and lands, which describe exactly where I was at home with all our relatives and my house. And he said, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and eternal life. And then it says something else. He who doesn't do these things is not worthy of me to be called my disciple. And that hit home. And so I hit, at that time in my life, another yield sign. Are you going to go to this place that I tell you to go? And that has been a tremendous blessing. The next sign, and I just have a couple, always don't get nervous. Road construction ahead. I know you all know what that means. Slow down, watch God work. He's teaching you something. He's fixing something in your life. He's changing something. He's remaking us. When there's road construction, we can get stuck in long lines and we have to learn patience. We have to stop. We have to detour. It is not convenient, but it is necessary. When I'm flying down the road on cruise control, I'm getting someplace really fast, but there's no depth. You know, when your church is exploding and everything's going and it's wonderful and it's a blessing and all of that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're growing deep. But when you hit those danger signs in the road and those construction signs, you suddenly come to a screeching halt and learn patience and get on your knees and you start seeking God's face. And that's where the depth comes in. You know, when you're flying down the road, it's just not personal. But when you're in construction, it is time-consuming and it's very personal. God is dealing with us where it sometimes hurts the most. And you know something? I just want to say under road construction sign that it may not be your church or your ministry. It could be your child or your best friend. Some of our hardest times in ministry were things going on under our own roof because you love those in your house the most. My rascally child was the one that caused me to grow the most in my devotional life than anything else because I just sought God's face for him all the time, which I'm sure Karen could say, and many of the rest of you that have prodigals. And it kept me on my knees. And I began to search the scriptures because I was just plain desperate. My daughter-in-law was asking me the other day, the one that's just had the baby and the nurse, and she said, do all your friends get up as early as you do and have devotions? Because, yeah, I don't know what it is. When we're older, we just wake up early. When we have a time to sleep in, we can't anymore. And so they know I wake up early because the coffee's getting cold by the time they get up. And she said, do all your friends do that like you do? And I said, yeah, they do. And she says, what do you, you know, tell me about that. And I said, well, you know, it gives you hope and peace. And I'm telling her all this stuff. And I'm looking at her thinking, okay, she loves the Lord, but, you know, this getting up like early, really early in the morning, it's like, you know, she's looking at me thinking about it. And so I finally just cut to the chase. And I said, you know what? When your kids grow up, they're teenagers, you'll do it too. Because they drive you to it. They did me. We need the Lord. We go to him. And then I remember about a year and a half ago, a friend of mine, a missionary in Africa, came to visit me. And she said, I was praying for your boys the other day in Africa, because she has three boys. So she's always prayed for mine through the years. The Lord just put that burden on her, which I'm so delighted about. And she said, I'm praying for your boys. And she said, the Lord said, Don and Jean's boys are going to be just fine. They all know the Lord. You know, they love the Lord. They're all serving. And the Lord says, they're going to be fine. And then she said, you know, I had to tell you that it was like the Lord stood in the room and spoke to me. And I don't have that happen to me hardly ever in my life. And she said, it was the Lord spoke to me. And he said, the boys are going to be fine. It's Don and Jean I have been working on all these years. And he's been driving us deeper because we were desperate for him. And in that, we understood other people's prodigals. And that we understood what these things were to go through that were painful. And it was good for us. It was the path of loving kindness, and it was important, and as Gail said, it was necessary. And then there's a whole bunch of warning signs on the road. If you look, you know, it's just like falling rocks. Those are the hard ones because they hit you and you don't know they're coming. I remember one time, Don and I, where we took a church that was really struggling. I'm not going to tell you which one it was, and the pastor had left in a huff, and it was just really, really difficult, and we sat down one day, and Don was looking at his computer, and he said, we just got sued for $17 million. And the rest of the staff and the elders got sued for $121 million. by the pastor that left who was not happy. And the Lord brought us through that. I mean, it was just the Lord, it was a miracle how he did. I don't have time to go into it, but he just took us through it. And the judge said it was a frivolous lawsuit, and he watched over us. And I thought, hey, have fun trying to get that out of us anyway. It just ain't going to be there. But I watched, you know, the falling rocks and the icy roads and the dips in the road signs and danger ahead. And with danger ahead, I needed to watch the signs and proceed with caution, not just charge through. There was a time when God actually warned us about things that were coming. Has he ever done that to you? He has warned us about things. And when they came, I had such, even though they were painful, it was, I knew God was going to take us through it. I knew. You know, one of them was a terrible divorce in the family. And the Lord gave me a vision before it all happened and warned me from other people that something was coming into our family. And the vision he gave me was we'd had family photos taken with all the relatives because it was, you know, the grandparents' 50th and all that. And the Lord gave me a vision of people disappearing out of the photograph. That was so painful. But when it happened, it was like the Lord said, I told you it was coming. I'll get you through it. You don't know their end. You don't know all the results of this. I do. Just put your hand in mine and yield and trust me because I've got danger signs ahead. And then another time my mother-in-law said to me, I'm praying for your oldest grandson, Chase. I'm just really, I don't know what it is. I'm praying God's really big angels will be around him. And so after a while, she told me this repeatedly. I said to Don, we better start praying for Chase. I don't know what's coming, but your mother says pray really big angels are around him, which I didn't know there were different sizes, but as I read Revelation, apparently there are. So I started praying it, and the next thing we knew is our grandson was hit by a train, and the Lord saved him, and he's fine. I mean, he had a bad headache for a long time, but, you know, and I just thought, the Lord told me it was coming. And when it came, it was like, I cannot believe he told my mother-in-law this ahead of time. It was such a comfort to me. You know, when it happens and the Lord warns you, it's a comfort because you know he knows about it. This isn't a shocking thing that hit you out of left field. Those things don't come to you, but they don't go through the hand of God first. And it was such a comfort to me. Another sign that he puts up, and we've talked about this, and I think this is really the theme for this conference is, wrong road ahead. Don't go down the wrong road. Stay on the highway. There's no off-roading here. You'll get stuck. Don't go to Vanity Fair. And it's easy to slip off the road, isn't it? And then when you do you ever hear the Holy Spirit coming on your GPS saying, recalculating? He does that. And then we have to go back to those ancient paths, back to your devotional life, back to seeking his face. Oswald Chambers has a chapter in one of his books that says, and I love it, The Lure of the Wrong Road to the Kingdom. Isn't that a great title? The Lure of the Wrong Road to the Kingdom. How do we keep from going off that wrong road? How does a young man cleanse his ways? What? By taking heed to what? God's word. And I just discovered this verse recently. You know, you can read God's word and read God's word, but all of a sudden those verses that you need at that time, they're alive, and they just like hit you between the eyes. And this verse was so great, Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And these are the words that Moses was leaving with the children of Israel. I am leaving you. God is taking me home. I can't go with you into the promised land. So these are my instructions. Wonderful chapters in the end there that he's telling them to stay on the ancient path. And he says, but the word, you know, how are you going to do this? How are you going to stay close to him? How are you going to stay from idols? And all this is going to happen. This is how you're going to do it. But the word of God is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. And he says, see, the Lord says, I've set before you life and good and death and evil. And you know that song, Choose Life. It's so clear. And the thing that hit me about it is, God put his word in you, in your heart, and in your mouth. In your heart when you need to hear from him, and in your mouth when you need to speak it forth. And you know the neatest part of that, and this is what hit me, you can't lose it. Oh, you can lose your cell phone. You can lose your car keys. You can lose your purse. But you can't lose God's word. He says, listen, you people lose everything, so I'm just putting it right inside of you. Wow, God, you think of everything. That is so neat. And I just remember so clearly when my husband had lung surgery and we almost lost him and he came out of it and he was not even in his right mind yet because he was medicated, but he was quoting the Psalms because he had been memorizing them. And I remember Kathy Lori, Greg's wife, when they lost Christopher, and I sat next to her and I heard the scriptures just pour out of her. That which she had put in her all these years was coming out in her most desperate moment in life. And so he said, I put my word in your mouth and in your heart. You won't be able to lose it if you stay in it. And here's just another couple, merging traffic. I am a sojourner who must learn to merge if I'm going to travel well. California has more miles of road than any other state in the union. We're a long state, kind of wide, and we just have freeways and roads that go everywhere. And in California, especially if you're around San Francisco or LA or San Diego, you have to learn to merge, or there'll be a road rage situation. We have to learn to merge. It's just the polite way we automatically know the rules. It isn't even ones that's stated. You just merge when you're supposed to. Everybody takes a turn popping on that freeway. And I've learned in ministry as a pastor's wife, it's so important to let others go in front of you. It's important to learn to be humble. I am here to serve them. They're not here to serve me. I am a servant. And that's what Jesus did. And when I watch others in ministry do it, I'm so blessed. Aren't you? When they're just humble and they merge well, I go, thank you, Jesus, that they're in my church. Lord, that is so beautiful to watch. And then God gives us rest stops along the way. Sometimes it's illness. For me, one time I had a kidney stone and the Lord just set me aside. And Don was starting a whole new church in Redlands. And it was like, he just said, I don't need you to do this. Don and I will be just fine. You just rest. And another time when I had cancer and I just had to stop everything and rest for a while. And I remember I ran into Kathy Dickinson right after that. And she said, Jean, and I knew it was a word from the Lord, which Kathy has. And she just said, if you will take care of your body, God will heal it. And I knew she was saying, you need to go to bed for a while. You need to just rest and get well. And the Lord spoke to me on that journey as he took me through so many other things that I watched. And he said, enjoy the journey. So when he puts you at a rest stop, enjoy it. We fight it because we're doers. We want to get this done. We feel guilty. You know what? God put you there. It's okay. It's a great time to pray for other people. It's a great time to be able to study and read books that you wanted to read that will just cause you to grow. Enjoy it. But he not only puts us at rest stops physically, but he does it spiritually too sometimes. He'll just go, I need you to find some rest for your soul. You need to be by yourself with me. Jesus often went away to be by himself because he ministered all the time. One of the real concerns about Deuteronomy as Moses is finishing that out was how to make the old traditions relevant for the new times. This was a new generation of young people going into the promised land. How do we take the law? How do we take all of God's instructions, the tabernacle, all this relevant for this next generation? They were about to enter Canaan. And you know what? He gave them a key, and it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and it said, this is a key. If you will live by this, you're going to make it, and everything will be relevant. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Augustine said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and do what you please, because you'll please the Lord if you love the Lord with all your heart, and you'll stay on the good way, and you'll find rest for your soul and from your enemies. As I looked at scripture, there are many sojourners. You look at it, it's a comfort to me. Abraham, Ruth left and went with Naomi. Joseph certainly had to leave home. No choice of his own. Moses left. All of these. I mean, go on all the way through scripture. And as I was praying about this message, I said, Lord, what do you want them to hear? What do you want to say to us as a sojourner? What do you have to say? And you know, the Lord spoke to me really clear. He said, it's not about all of you. It's not about you, Jean. It is about me. And it hit me like a brick that Christ was our greatest example of a sojourner that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He left the heavenlies, and he sojourned in this world for 33 years. He did always only that which pleased the Father. He was obedient even to the death of the cross. He bore it willingly. He stayed the course, and he ministered to people continually till we know he was tired because he had a physical frame. And so when I think about Christ in even his ministry, which we are doing in the ministry, I want to put a sign over Jesus that said hospital zone. Because that's what we do. We are in the hospital zone. And his last example to us of that was he washed their feet. He not only healed them and physically and spiritually, he washed their feet. And so this is what you have to do for others. That's what God does. Recently, someone asked me, they said, why do you help this person or that person? I said, that's what we do. That is simply what we do. And that's the only answer we need. Recently, in this last year, the Lord has put two great friends that have been friends forever in my life, but has moved them near to me and just put them in my sight. And it was Diane Coy and Gail Mays. And you know why? All they've been through. And the Lord said, I want you to take these two, and I want you to wrap your arms around them and love them. You can't fix everything in their life. You can't change things. But you can love them. And I realized in the hospital zone, that's what we do. If we just will wrap our arms around our sisters, and many times we don't need to say one word. We just have to be there. Come up and say, how are you today? You know, there's times I've called Gail and she's doing great, and there's other times she said, I'm just crying today, and she starts crying. I said, it's okay, Gail. You wouldn't be normal if you didn't. You know, and that's what we do. When we went to San Jose, it was a terrible accident, we said, and I remember one guy was just so critical. And he was just like, he came with the building. And he goes, well, I'm leaving. This is bad. And he went to the youth pastor. He was working with the youth. And he said, the Lord told my wife we're supposed to leave the church, which was a common thing, apparently. And and I want to announce it to the youth group. And so he went to my husband. And he said, Don, this guy wants to announce it to you. And Don said, absolutely not. And he called the guy in the office. And he said, I want to talk to you. There has been a terrible accident in this church. Now, you can stand on the sidelines and you could criticize and you can say, well, they're just not binding up that person. The band-aids aren't tight enough and this person needs that help and you didn't do that. And look at that. Look what the medics are doing over there and I wouldn't have done it that way. And you can do that. Or you can get down on your hands and knees and help us bandage up people. It's your choice. And to me, it just painted such a picture. And he left the church because his wife said they should. And I'm not making, you know, comment on that. And they left. And you know, when our youth pastor that had come to help us at the time was going back to Idaho to start his own church, that guy came back and found the youth pastor packing up, and he said, I want to apologize to you. I was wrong. I should have helped you, and I didn't. That's important visual, isn't it? So I just want to leave you today with enjoy the journey. Wherever your path may take you, ask the Lord to use you. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. I read this story recently, and I want to leave you with this. There was a woman in Africa. She was blind, and she was 70 years old. And the missionary led her in the sinner's prayer, and she got saved. And she thought, what can I do for the Lord? I'm in Africa, probably poor. I'm 70. I'm blind. Good excuse not to do anything, right? And so she said to the missionary, I want you to take my Bible, and I want you to underline John 3:16 in red. It was a French Bible. And the missionary didn't know why, but she did it. And then the woman went, and she stood outside the boys' school in town. And she waited for the children to be let out. And when the boys were let out, she'd grab one, and she'd say, excuse me, do you read French? And the boy was quite proud that he read French, and so he'd say, why, yes, ma'am, I do. I read French. And she said, could you read me that verse there underlined in red? If I remember the story correctly, 20 boys went into the ministry because of that woman. If you ask God to lead you, he will. And you don't need excuses. You just need opportunities. And he will take care of you wherever he leads you. If he keeps you where you are, he will take care of you. And if he moves you, he will take care of you. The cloud for the children of Israel led them day and night. That cloud by day that, you know, protected them from the sun. And the cloud by night that was fire, I would say it was their night light, kept them warm in the desert. And God led them. Sometimes It was a day at a time, and sometimes it was months, and sometimes it was a year before it moved. And they had to just trust, and they had to stay up close to that cloud. The Lord will lead you. He led them 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out, and he fed them every day. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. You know, I love one-liners, so these are my last three for you. Ponder the promises that he gives you. And meditate on the miracles. Don't miss them. They're happening every day in your life. Ponder the promises. Meditate on the miracles. And then you will enjoy the journey. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Carol.